As you may already observe, there's been a change in the program. I'm not Johnny White, and Brother White has had a death in the family and is in Florida this weekend conducting the funeral. And so we are switching places with him this morning. It is good to be here, is it not? We are attempting to blend two different churches together with different traditions and cultures, but many things that bond us together. And one thing is the centrality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had a tradition in pastoring at Oakland in which that I would like for you to participate in today, and that is that if you would take your bulletin and stand, and I'd like for you to read with me the text aloud, if you would please, that we'll be addressing. Anyone need a bulletin? Everybody have one? All right, let's stand together, and if you would, join with me in unison in the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, and then verse 40. Ready? "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we'll be speaking on the subject of the topic of the conversion of Lydia. And we're going to be examining one of the elements involved in all true Christian conversions. We are prone to think that Christian conversion is just summarized or can be stated in the word being saved. And that is true. But that is a broad umbrella term. And there are many ingredients found in biblical conversion. And they're all found in a person who is truly converted. This morning we're going to focus on just one of those. And that is what we call living or vital union with Jesus Christ. By that, we mean that until a person is vitally or livingly joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, they find themselves under the wrath of God and the condemnation of God. And this is all men, elect and non-elect. Even the elect of God are under the condemnation of God's wrath until they are joined in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it is necessary for all men to hear the gospel and to accept their responsibility to repent and believe that gospel. This is why we preach, warning men and exhorting men that they must come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the outline of our message that you might desire to follow along with in your bulletin, but if that distracts you, simply lay it aside and listen carefully, for it is our desire to preach to you today the unsearchable riches of Christ. First, we'll look at the text and look at the doctrine which we are seeking to illustrate in a teaching introduction. And that is living union with Christ. The Scriptures declare that through the operation of God, there is established a union of the human soul, or perhaps better put, the human spirit, with that of Christ. It is a union of life in which the human spirit is penetrated and energized by the Spirit of Christ, so that the elements in the life and the history of Christ, now listen, are both legally imputed to the believer in justification and experimentally infused into the believer in sanctification. So that all that Christ is and was and has been and ever will be at the point of living union with Christ, the believer is grafted into Christ, whereby they begin to inherit all the spiritual blessings that he has accrued unto himself in heavenly places in Christ. Thus the believer becomes a member of and a partaker of that regenerated, believing, and justified segment of humanity of which Christ Jesus is the head. And this union with Christ involves a change in the dominant affections of the soul. The believer becomes a new what? A new creature, in that the ruling disposition which was before selfish and sinful now becomes godly and holy. This union can be compared with the union of the race of mankind with its source of life in Adam. As the whole race is one in the first man, Adam, each person inherits the corrupted nature of Adam and along with the condemnation that occurred upon Adam. When does this occur? This occurs in our physical birth. This is when we are livingly joined with Adam, is in our physical birth, so that we inherit all of his history, his condemnation, and his nature, which is sinful. We acquire that. We are grafted in to Adam, the first man. In like manner, the whole race of believers comprise a new and restored humanity, whose justified and purified nature is derived from Christ, the second Adam. This occurs in the second birth, or regeneration, which is the plug which joins the life of Christ to that of the called or the elected sinner. Look at it in this light. Here am I, a sinner, dead in trespasses and sin. Here is the life that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Spirit's work, in divine regeneration, it is that which plugs me into Christ, to where that electrical current that flows in our analogy from the wall socket unto the lamp. Now then, when I am joined to Christ, His life begins to flow to me. And I inherit not only a purified change of nature, but I inherit all of His history, wherein He has removed my condemnation. And now then, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is an expression which Paul loves to dwell upon. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And it is a very important concept. Now, our natural union with Adam is set forth in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, what? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What's the result? So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man is Adam. A very profound concept in the teaching of the Bible and of the Apostle. So our natural union with Adam brings us depravity and also condemnation. Our spiritual union with Christ is seen in Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And these two unions are set forth in comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, which reads, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening or a living or life-giving spirit." Every spiritual blessing necessary to secure the eternal and complete salvation of His people flows from Christ to His people from this living union which they have with Him. That is what we're seeking to illustrate in the conversion of Lydia. Now let's move from the teaching introduction to the textual introduction of our passage. Lydia was the first Christian convert on the continent of Europe. Her conversion came about as a result of Paul receiving a night vision of a man of Macedonia praying to God to send spiritual help to the region. And in the vision, the man certainly represents more than just an individual male. For the first convert is not a man, it's Lydia. But the man in the vision will represent all of those who belong to God, who have been set apart in the decree of electing grace to be made a partaker of Christ through the instrumentality of the hearing of the gospel. And so now Paul has been trying to go into such and such region, and the Spirit of God has shut that door. And now he's been given a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And what occurs through the conversion of Lydia, she becomes the first gospel convert in the continent of Europe. And had the gospel been chosen, Brother Craig, to go the other way, through the Arab nations, then perhaps we would be the pagans in Western civilization. Listen, folks, God not only is in control of the gospel as to who hears it, but where it shall go, and when they shall hear it, and giving them spiritual ears to hear. Yes, I'm an instrument in the preaching of the gospel, but that's all. I can't make anybody see or hear. But God has been pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that there is an instrumental use of means in bringing out the decreed purposes of God Almighty in the redemption of Christ. Who was Lydia? She was a businesswoman who sold purple dye for use in dyeing clothing. She was of Jewish origin, a worshiper of the one true God. But, like Nicodemus, she needed to be born again. As we remember Nicodemus as the man who came to Jesus by what? By night. So we remember Lydia as the one whose heart the Lord opened. Remember those terms in our reading of Scripture. Paul met Lydia on a Sabbath day women's prayer meeting. That ought to inform us all who desire to labor in the teaching of the gospel. Paul, my hearers and preacher brethren, was just as happy in ministering to a few women as he was to a great crowd in the synagogue. Don't ever think it's beneath your dignity to have to go to a lower place of service. There is no such place as a lower service. All service is an honor to be had in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And whether Paul will preach before the philosophers there on Mars Hill or a little group of women in a prayer meeting, it meant no difference to him because he was seeking to honor his Lord. May that spirit of humility identify us with the humility of our Lord, who laid aside His glory and was willing to condescend to even wash feet, dirty feet of human beings. As Paul preached the gospel, the Spirit of God opened Lydia's heart, producing a positive response to the message. That's what that concept means. If God had not opened her heart, there would not be a positive response to the preaching. Thus, the preaching and the work of God must go together. Our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in much demonstration of the Spirit of God. She then confessed her faith in baptism and provided her home as the first meeting place for the church there in Philippi. She became a trophy of God's grace, and several things are noteworthy of her conversion. Let's examine them today. Look at first in verse 14. Lydia was a worshiper of God before she was saved. Notice it says, which worshiped God. She believed in the one true God of Israel. That she reveals she had been exposed to some level of special revelation through God, through the message that is given to Israel. She is quite sincere in her religious observances, but she's not born again. Many people are like that today in our churches. They're sincere, they attend church, but they're not Christians. The one thing that makes a person a Christian is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life. That has to be there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul would say that he labored that Christ might be in his hearers, that he may be able to present them before the throne of God. Paul wanted to see a visible manifestation of Christ in the lives of people that he ministered to. It's not enough to believe in God. We must believe in Jesus Christ as well. Jesus said in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in what? Believe also in me." You say that's narrow. That excludes a lot of other religions. I didn't make the statement. The founder of Christianity did. You have a problem with it, you have to take it up with him. And as you study your scripture, you'll find you're not dealing with just another religious teacher. You attend to the things as Lydia did. We'll see in just a few minutes who this person is that says you must believe in me as well as in God. Second thing about Lydia's conversion, she listened to the call of God in the gospel and the Lord saved her. This is seen in verse 14. Notice she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. To each of you, my hearers this morning, I know not your spiritual state, that's between you and God. But let me emphasize this to you, that if you ever are going to be saved, you must give ears to the hearing of the gospel. You must find out what it is and what is entailed in the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for that's the only way that people get saved. It's the only way that they're given a righteousness before God. In this statement here, she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. We have an illustration of Romans 10:17 in action. And there it states, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you hear that? Faith cometh. Get that, Clint? Faith is not something that resides in my nature in Adam. cometh. One minute it's not there, and then the next it is there. It comes in connection with the hearing of the Word, but yet it takes a special activity of the Spirit of God to produce that faith. It cometh. And that's why that sometimes those are incorrectly counseled in their seeking the Lord, that they are required to go through long, protracted periods of prayer, perhaps in an altar or some place, and they get the idea that if they pray hard enough, then this will come. Or if they pray long enough, it'll come. No. Carl, it comes while people are seeking to understand the gospel. Suddenly it's there. You that are saved today, look back in your own conversion experience. You were struggling trying to make heads or tails of this thing. You couldn't understand this and that, and yet you were trying to put all the pieces together. You were hearing from the Bible, from your parents perhaps, or from a minister or a Sunday school teacher, and then one day it came. What happened? The Spirit of God plugged you into Christ. And suddenly the light came on. And it made sense. And you said, I must have Christ. I will trust Him. I will have Him as my Lord and Savior. And all of those obstacles and that fuzziness that was there before, suddenly peace is given. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Lydia heard the external call in the message which Paul delivered. And she also heard the internal call of God by the Holy Spirit. And as she listened, faith became operative in her heart. This is the way God works. You remember what Moses told the people in Israel of old when they were bitten by the snakes? Look, look on the pole. That didn't make much sense. But it was while they were looking, they discovered something had happened to the snake bite. And as the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you would ever be made right with God and brought into a saving relationship with Him, you must be brought in contact with the message of an uplifted Christ. And it is while you are seeking to understand that, suddenly, faith cometh. And peace is there. So you don't have to go through long, protracted things and doing this. You don't have to crawl on your knees 100 miles to get to Rome, cut yourself open. You don't have to do those things. But you must seek to understand the gospel. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. What did she hear? It says she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. I wonder what Paul spoke about. Well, you don't have to read the rest of his writings very long, or you'd find out what he spoke about. Lydia heard of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard that Jesus was God dwelling in human form. That He was fully God and fully human. Not half God and half man, but fully God, fully man. So that He was then fully qualified to fulfill the requirements of a holy God in justice. And He was fully qualified to meet the needs of sinful men. He was the Theanthropos, the God-man. So that in Christ, all that the sinner needs is found. He represents God and His interest. And He represents sinful men and their interest. This is what she's hearing. of how these two things can be brought together, of how God can be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Of how God can also be just and merciful at the same time to the same person. And this comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lydia is about to see this glory. As Paul is proclaiming the unsearchable riches of the person of Christ, the glory is going to shine in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ unto Lydia. She not only heard of the person of Christ, but she heard of His sinless life of perfect obedience and His substitutionary death in the place of others. She heard of His glorious resurrection and intercession for sinners before God in heaven. She heard that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She heard that Christ claimed that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh to the Father but by Me. And she also heard that she could become righteous in God's sight by believing rather than doing. She learned that if she would confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that she would be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a way of obtaining the righteousness of God apart from our doing something in acts of obedience. It is by believing in a representative who acted on our behalf. She's hearing these things. She's attending to these things. The third element involved in Lydia's conversion is also seen in verse 14, and that is that Lydia's response to the gospel was the result of God's heart operation. What does the passage there say in verse 14? Whose heart she opened? Whose heart the Lord opened? I'm afraid we got that backwards today. Well, I opened my heart and let Jesus come in. That's not the way it works. Something's wrong with your heart. It's desperately wicked. You can't even understand it. And it's tainted by sin. So that it's bound up by selfishness and self-interest. And as long as that heart is in that condition, it will never respond to the way of salvation through representation on the part of another. The Bible describes all men prior to their union with Christ to be in union with the first Adam. In this state, they are dominated by the ruling principle of self and sin. They are said in Ephesians 2:1 to be dead in trespasses and sins. They are said in Romans 8:5 to be in the flesh. Paul describes how those in this state relate to God and to His law or to the authority of God. Let's take a break and turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment, all right? Take your Bibles, turn there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are in the flesh, that is, those in union with the first Adam, do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about, what they feed on. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that is, those who have been renewed in regeneration. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Now what's the next sentence, or the next part of the sentence? How does it read? Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, union with Adam, cannot please God. And Paul would say elsewhere, without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. They that are in union with Adam cannot please God. There's something in their disposition that they're not interested in submitting to God, and there's something in their nature that is unrighteous wherein God cannot relate to them. They're in a mess. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All men? No. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10 would go on to say, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the description of a person prior to the Holy Spirit of God joining them to the life of Christ? They're hostile toward God's authority. Now, as long as you leave the authority of God out of the picture, and the justice of God, and the wrath of God, and those attributes of God out of the picture, and you merely present God as a creator, as a God of love, as a God of compassion, you will have individuals that will embrace that concept of God and even make a profession of faith of Christianity. But when you present that God is Lord, and that He is the rightful owner of every human being, and that He expects total obedience out of all of His moral creatures, and has a right and does judge sin in the moral creation, that presents a whole different picture of God. And suddenly He's not as approachable. And when people come in off the streets today out of churches which have heard nothing but the love of God, and they hear a message like this, if God's Spirit doesn't regenerate them or renew them right there, in all likelihood, they won't come back to that service unless something intervenes and changes them. Because men will not set in an environment where they are uncomfortable. They have to be comfortable. The Bible knows of a person, rather of no person, who is in both a spiritual state and a natural state at the same time. This person who has a mind that is at enmity with God, they cannot change their attitude because they are unwilling to. They don't want to change it. They cannot please God. They are not a Christian. And furthermore, man is either in a spiritual state or he's in a natural state. He's either in the first Adam or the second Adam. There's no intermediate species in between. Man doesn't just evolve out of a natural state whereby he gets a little bit spiritual and more and then he becomes a spiritual man. A person is either a natural man or a spiritual man. And this means then, now follow me, that natural men in the flesh, men in union with Adam, cannot perform spiritual acts. Is saving faith the act of a natural man in union with Adam, or the act of a spiritual man in union with Christ? What say you? It's got to be the latter. If the natural man can't please God, if he is in opposition to God, and he's hostile to God's authority, and faith is required out of him, and he cannot perform that in his natural state, he stands in a desperate need of God. And this is what biblical preaching is designed to do, is to shut men up unto the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can remedy his condition. Faith is the first and the greatest of all spiritual actions. And thus Lydia's faith in the gospel is the result of God's heart operation. Now that seems simple to me, but boy, how the flesh of men recoil against that, because it strips them not only of their righteousness, but also of their ability, of their confidence, that they've got this thing of salvation like a key in the pocket. And at any time, yeah, one of these days, preacher, I'll get around to it. One of these days, I'll get saved. As if they've got this thing in their pocket. All they have to do is reach in there and get the key of faith, put it in the door lock, and unlock the throne of heaven. As long as you're in Adam, you'll never want to do that. And you're deceiving yourself in the fact you haven't done it now and thinking it's going to be better or more easier out here later on. The 5-year-old child and the 100-year-old sinner or man both need a heart operation. Regeneration is the life-giving work of the Spirit which breaks the power of sin flowing from our union with Adam and connects us with the second Adam, who enables us to respond to the spiritual requirements of God to repent and believe. And thus, Brother Craig, salvation is by grace from beginning to end. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's not a thing that you can do this morning, if you're a Christian, that you can stand and boast and say, this is what I did that changed the pattern of my life. It's what Christ did. May He get the honor and the glory. May He shut the boasting of all of us as we cast our crowns before His throne. Fourthly, Lydia confessed her faith publicly in baptism. Notice in verse 15 when she was baptized. Baptism is God's ordained method for confessing openly that we have trusted Christ for our salvation. Baptism is the Christian's mark of identity with the Spirit's work of regeneration. Baptism, if it is a knowledgeable act, is a confessing act that one, now listen, is tracing their spiritual lineage back to Christ. Okay? You remember what was Nicodemus' hope of being made right with God? That he could trace a physical lineage from his physical birth back to Abraham. So as long as he was born in the right family, everything was okay. And Jesus startled him when he said, no, no. You must be born again. You must be able to trace a spiritual lineage back to God, not a physical lineage back to your parents. When I am baptized, I am confessing that my spiritual life can be traced back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm setting forth. That I have a lineage that has attached me to the person of Christ, and that I am no longer ashamed of Him. Brother Craig, my Lord humbled Himself, became a man, condescended to be rejected. At the beginning of His ministry, He began His earthly ministry with an act of baptism. Time will not permit to explain all that's involved in that. But it startled John. He said, listen, we got this thing backwards. You need to baptize me rather than me baptize you. Jesus said, no, it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Part of the concept in that I see, Brother Craig, is that my Lord, when He was out there in the rivers of Jordan, He was saying, I, the sinless Savior, have come into this world on a mission to save sinners. And Brother Jim, I am not ashamed, He was saying, to identify myself with sinful people. So what was I saying in my baptism then? I, the sinful one, am not ashamed to identify myself with the sinless one, who's the Savior. He's my life. In Him I live and move and have my very being. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be what? Ashamed. Am I speaking to anyone here this morning that you profess to be a Christian but you've never submitted to baptism? May I ask you why? And may I bring this point out that if you are in that condition and you would have been in the presence of the apostles and the New Testament church, they would have rejected you from being named a Christian. Only those who were willing to confess Christ publicly with the mouth in water baptism were admitted into the community of believers. It would have been an impossible thing for in that time for a person to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to be baptized. That's an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in terms. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Since faith is the first evidence of spiritual life, then baptism must follow faith and not precede it. This is seen in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Faith precedes the act of baptism. And regeneration must precede faith. So faith is the evidence of regeneration. Confession with the mouth and baptism is the evidence of saving faith. So faith must precede one's baptism and not follow it. Maybe some of you are hearing this for the first time, and if that's running circles in your mind, don't give up. It'll click. It'll click. Just keep thinking about these things. Lydia's faith, lastly, manifested itself in good deeds in verse 15. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Works or good deeds give evidence of faith. Faith gives evidence of the spiritual grace and regeneration. And all spiritual life flows from a living union with Christ. Brother Dana, you remember it in this way, Lydia's open home was the evidence of an opened heart. Love for God and love for to be with Christian brethren and a love for our neighbor is the evidence of God having done something in the life. Living vital union with Christ. So that Lydia's house became the first meeting place for the brethren who were forming the church there in Philippi. And the life of a whole European continent originated, Brother Asa, with God opening the heart of one woman. Think of that. One woman's heart was the origination point for a whole continent. And whether you have realized your geography or not, we're part of that continent, and the gospel has come to the United States through Europe. And we have inherited the open heart here that occurred to Lydia. Isn't that marvelous? You that are missionaries, when God wanted the gospel to go into India, who did He choose? William Carey. When God wanted the gospel to go into Africa, who did He choose? David Livingstone. Do you see what God might do with one open heart? What do you think if that heart might be your heart? Huh? You may have come here today with little interest in the things of Christ. What might happen if God opened your heart? As far as the impact of that one conversion experience, how far-reaching that might be for the gospel. As I look out upon our group this morning and I see two churches which have both been humbled, we've been brought low through many trials, afflictions, and snares. We've come a long way. But we've come this far by what? By grace. Is grace going to lead us home? We didn't start this thing, and we can't stop it. But what might happen if God might take opened hearts here, Brother Robert, and blend some things together, and warm our hearts, and renew our hearts, and renew our vision? What might happen? You say, well, I'm afraid it's too late. Oh, never talk like that. Never talk like that. When it seemed like, Brother Asa, that God wasn't going to do anything in Paul's life. He wanted to go over here, and the Spirit said no. And he wanted to go over here, and the Spirit said no. Paul says, then what do you call me to preach? What in the world am I supposed to do? And then God gave him an understanding. It's Europe where the gospel's going. Paul says, let's go. There must be somebody over there then, if God wants us to go there. And if God has a purpose for this body of believers and all that are here this morning in your various churches that you represent, don't think God is closing the door. Through one open heart of one convert, there can flame up a house church, and then a whole church begins to come back where there's elders scattered throughout the region, and the unsearchable riches of Christ are promoted. Let's look to God this morning, all right? If you're here without Christ, today is the day of salvation. Is there anything that's been said this morning that has attracted you to this person? Or do you still find there's nothing beautiful about him that I would really desire? I really don't need him. I'm pretty well content with my present state in life. You maintain that, my dear hearer. There will come a time in which what you are loving, the things in this present created order, will be taken from you. And you'll not only spend an eternity without the love of your Creator, you'll be spending an eternity without a single earthly comfort, even a drop of water, to console your thought in. You need a Savior. Oh, today, look to Christ. There are believers here, and you've struggled, you've gone through heartaches, you've been beaten up with giant despair. You've got wounds from the battle serving the Lord. Friends have hurt you. Others have forsaken. Things have distracted. Might this not be the day in which that you look afresh to those wounded hands from which flowed the life of Christ to you? And as churches, oh, that God might flame up and renew us and give us a renewed hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, take these thoughts today, and as we've seen how you worked in the heart of one woman, and we look back to those days in which that you worked in our own hearts and opened them so that what was confusing has become clear, and we see that we can be saved not by believing in ourselves, but by believing in what another has done as our representative. Encourage us today and bring lost sinners to Christ and renew and warm hearts of believers. Lift us up and encourage us again. Refresh our spirits. Are there not yet blessings left in the person of your Son to yet flow to us? Are there not more things? Shall you not with Him also freely give us all things? Oh, we need a spirit of revival in our soul. Encourage us in these difficult times, that if you be for us, who can be against us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.